Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
You can overcome that stronghold because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can overcome that behavioral issue because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can find yourself living for Christ the way you are supposed to because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.
There is no stronghold or struggle that can keep you from being used by God, because He is the one who strengthens you to overcome, to be content, to be at peace, and to walk in His righteousness. As believers, we have everything we need to be victorious against the enemy, who will do everything he can to discourage us. With part two of our teaching, Evangelism, a Spiritual Battle, out of Acts 13, 1 through 12, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
That says that they had John Mark with them. So it's Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. John, who is John Mark? John Mark will play a significant role in the first century church, but he's got some growing to do. We'll see that here. We met him earlier. Peter was released from prison. He went to Mary's house, whose son was John Mark. This is the same guy. Later on in ministry, Paul will ask for John Mark to visit him in prison because he's a comfort to me. But they're going to have a problem in between. Spoiler alert. So John Mark is with him. And then it says, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now I missed verse 6 again. So let's go back to verse 6. Let's go to where we're supposed to be. All right. Now when they had gone through the island of Paphos, that's where they built this temple to Aphrodite's at in 1200 BC, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now, don't think it's strange that the name Jesus is in his name, because Yeshua, or Joshua, as we would say in English, was a common Jewish name. There were only about 40 names that they used during this time for people. When I was a kid, I think it was the same thing. Everybody's name was Robert, Steve, Mike, Tom. Those are the kind of names. Now, all bets are off. We have, you have a 1,000 kids in a school and you got 1,000 names in that school. So things are a lot different now than they used to be. They had about 40 names they used. Joshua was a common name. Bar Joshua is the son of Joshua. So Bar Jesus, okay? So that's what he's known as. Now this guy was a sorcerer. That's the word magician. And he's a false prophet. So he was using his magic to get people to follow him falsely. This is what sorcerers did in their day. Sorcerers claimed that they could talk to the dead, just like psychics do today. There is a similarity between the modern day psychic and the sorcerer in their day. They would also do tricks, sleight of hand tricks to trick people, only they were pretending like it was supernatural. So they were like a Chris Angel or a David Blaine or a Penn and Teller. Only they weren't just entertaining people, they were deceiving people with it. Now we know that not from the Bible's gonna tell us that they're deceivers, but we know that not because of this, but because in ancient writings, they wrote of how these magicians were frauds and pretended to be spiritual when they weren't. We know it all the way back to Plato and Aristotle when they wrote about these frauds. So we know that it is a fraudulent thing that they were doing. The sorcerer had somehow worked his way in to the proconsul, verse 7, who was with the proconsul, this sorcerer, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now, a proconsul was the head of the council of the city. And in a Roman council, you would have a councilman who would serve for a year. He couldn't serve back to back, but he could serve two terms. So he could serve for a year, then he could take a break, and he could serve for another year. And a proconsul oversaw the council, kind of gave direction to the council, like the Speaker of the House gives direction to the House. That's what a proconsul did in their day. So this is Sergius Paulus. Now here's what's interesting. We know from archaeological and historical data that Sergius Paulus was the proconsul in this city during that time. That's going to be something we echo throughout the book of Luke. Luke gives us details, and the details are in line. He is a historian in this, So you now learn that in Cyprus at Paphos, Sergius Paulus was the proconsul that was there. And it says he was an intelligent man. The man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. So while Paul and Barnabas are on their missionary journey, God's working on the other end, and this proconsul wants to hear the word of God. We find this as we're doing the work of the gospel. We find that as we are being led and directed by God, as we're fasting and praying and looking for what God would have us to do, that on the other side, God's bringing people into our lives, that we're there at the right time. We are the body. Jesus is the head, the Bible says. And so he's the one who's putting these things together. It doesn't always happen, but it happens. It happens enough for us to go, I'm yours, I'm representing you today, I'll go where you want me to go, and doors will be opened at times like this one is for them. They hear about Barnabas and Paul. They've been spreading the word of God throughout the island of Cyprus, and now he wants to hear them. Now they go to see him, but in verse 8, then Elymas, the sorcerer, for this was his name, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So this is the spiritual battle. They are faced with someone who is a deceiver, who is a false religious leader, and there's a demonic element to this. So the enemy will stand against us. And we don't need to be afraid of that. And I'm going to show you that a little bit later on. We've been given authority over them. We think, well, I don't, you know, demonic things. You've just watched one too many horror movies. That's what's going on here. Satan is full of smoke and mirrors. He would like to get Christians really afraid, but we've been given the authority over them. He hasn't sent us out to do the work God's called us to do without the authority. And we have angelic beings that are sent to serve us alongside of us. So then Saul, this is verse 9, Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of deceit and all fraud. So the same thing that we read about in history, that these men were deceitful, full of fraud, and they pretended it was spiritual. He said, O full of deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil. So now we know that the accuser is behind this as well. You enemy of all righteousness. There's a spiritual battle against righteousness that's out there. God moves on our lives that we'd be able to get things out of our lives, and the enemy continues to tempt us, and we continue to struggle with strongholds and difficulties. And I'm not going to say that any of that will ever go away until we're on the other side of this earth in heaven, because the Bible says that we are but dust. Gail Irwin used to say, we're but dust. A little bit different way to say that. But God knows that we struggle. God knows that we have weaknesses. God knows that we have behavioral issues. God knows that some have strongholds. You just haven't been able to get out of your life. And I just want to encourage you, because I know what God does with believers is there's a desire in us to get those things out of our lives and for us to walk righteous before him. But sometimes we feel like failure and we feel like we just can't get through it because we continue to have the stronghold or struggle or behavioral issue that we're dealing with. Remember when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? That's a great verse. And oftentimes we think, I'm going to go out and do grand things because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But do you remember the context of that verse? Paul is talking about his own personal struggle. Paul says there, I have learned to abound and to be abased. I have learned how to have and have not. I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, Paul was talking about at times when he had and at times when he had nothing, and that he had learned that when he has nothing, he's still going to be used by God. It was a struggle for him. He's talking about his own covetousness, his own desire to have things. But he learned that whatever state he was in to be content because he could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can overcome that addiction because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can overcome that stronghold because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can overcome that behavioral issue because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can find yourself living for Christ the way you are supposed to because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's that verse. That's the context of that verse. And to me, that becomes even more powerful. Because when I find myself struggling, I can say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I have what it needs. I've been met here to be able to do that. He was an enemy of righteousness, this sorcerer. And then he says, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed, which is really funny. The proconsul sees this guy struck with blindness, wandering around the proconsul, I believe. Then the proconsul believed, and when he saw what had been done, being astonished as the teaching of the Lord. So he saw that, but he was astonished by the teaching of what was brought. Now, why would God do a miracle like this? We don't see this all the time. I've never struck anybody with blindness. I've never had somebody in opposition say, oh, you worker of the devil, you will be blind. Why would God do this here and not do it in among us today? This is connected to what we've talked about already in the book of Acts, and that is that God uses miracles at certain times to point to what he's doing. There are only, you know, we think of the Bible being full of miracles, and there are a lot of them, but they're clustered together in different times. You have a group of miracles in the time of Moses, a group of miracles in the time of Elijah and Elisha, a group of miracles around Jesus. Obviously, he's the Messiah. He has miracles. And then a group of miracles around the apostles. Now, why would God do that through those four different times? Because Moses brought the law and God gave signs. The Bible says miracles are signs. What does a sign do? It points you to something else. So there's a sign that's the miracles of delivering them out of Egypt was that God gave Moses the law. Elijah and Elisha is the sign of the prophets, the law and the prophets, the two main parts of the Old Testament. Jesus was the Messiah, and there's those signs pointed to him being the Messiah. And then the apostles also do miracles pointing to the New Testament that they don't have yet. I think I already said in this message that not one bit of the New Testament has been written when Paul goes to Cyprus. Not one bit of it. But Paul's going to write 13 of the books that are here. So God's giving us signs to point to those scriptures. When you see a sign, you're going down the road. There's one sign, I can't remember where it's at, but it's supposed to say deer crossing, like a deer crossing. But instead, it's like a bull. I think it's in Mexico is where it's at. But instead, it looks like a bull. It's like bull crossing. You know, you're in Mexico driving a bull crossing. What's that all about? They've got bulls running across the road here. But it's supposed to be a deer is what it's supposed to be. It looks like a rhinoceros because the horns on it come out its nose, kind of. It's the weirdest thing. It's not artwork. The signs that are given aren't there for you to go, what an amazing looking deer on that sign. Did you see that sign, deer? That's an amazing looking deer. No, it's telling you, watch out. There's a deer crossing here. Or there's a curve in the road. So signs are there to tell you something. So whenever you see a sign in the Bible, you begin to look a little closer to see what God's doing. And so God gave us a sign in this first missionary journey that we would know that God is with us when we reach out to do the work that God's called us to do. And that we shouldn't be surprised to find opposition, that the enemy's going to be there to try to stop you from being light and salt. He's going to try to come against you. Now, I said earlier, and here's where I want to end. I said earlier that I wanted to give you a few verses that talk about us having authority. Just let me read a few of these to you. James 4, 7 and 8 says, therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There are a lot of books written on spiritual warfare that don't have anything biblical in them. They're all like experiences, and I've learned this over time. Look, the Bible gives us everything we need. And that if we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. In 1 Peter 5, 8, it says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We want to be vigilant and sober, knowing that our enemy is out there. Jesus said in Luke 10, 19 and 20, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. That's a pretty amazing promise. In John 4:4, he says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." You know, every once in a while, people will ask me, we do a Q&A on Wednesdays and Saturdays at 4 o'clock. People will ask me whether or not Christians can be demon possessed. I don't know how you could be. You have the Spirit in you. You have the Holy Spirit in you. In reality, you are possessed. You're just possessed by the Holy Spirit. It's a different kind of possession. And how could a demon be inside of you? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You do not have to be afraid, because Christ said, "I'll be with you even until the end of the age." He's with you. In 1 Corinthians, a couple more. First Corinthians 15, 57. "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Christ Jesus, our Lord." Those are some pretty powerful promises. It was Warren Wiersbe who said, "We are not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory." And later on, Keith Green wrote a song where he said, "The battle's already done. It's already been won. We just have to get into the fight. We got to get in the battle. We're guaranteed that we have victory. We're fighting from a position of victory." Now, three things in closing. Number one, there's a great verse in the Bible about guidance. You say, "I don't know what God wants me to do. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what my gift is." If every one of us here has a gift and we're to minister to one another, and I'm the salt of the earth, I'm the light of the world, I want to find out what God wants me to do, there's a great verse on guidance. This is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It tells you to do three things and that God will guide you. Here's what it says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. That means you believe what God says and you trust him. Lean not on your own understanding. That means that your understanding is not always correct. Your feelings should not guide you. Why? Because feelings change. You could feel one thing one day and feel another thing another day. And so we don't lean on our own understanding. And then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. We say, "Lord, I want to go where you want me to go. I want to do what you want me to do. I am yours. This is my highest call." And God will direct your paths. God will direct you. That's his promise. Number two, make yourself available. You are light and salt. So say to God, even before you leave this place today, "Lord, I am available. I don't know what you want to do. I don't know if you'll use me today, tomorrow, or a week or a year from now, but I'm available for you. Use me. Help me to walk in sincerity with you and use me." Number three, we already have the victory. Let's live like that's true. Even though we have struggles, we also have God's mercy that's new every morning, which is such a tremendous thing. As you wake up in the morning and roll over in your bed and go, "A brand new day with brand new mercies from God." What an absolutely incredible thing. That's learning to walk in the grace of God, because no one's perfect, right? No one doesn't sin. I know somebody wants to raise their hand and say you, but you'd be lying, so don't do it. But we have God's grace and we have his mercy and we have his Spirit, and we are sent out by him to make a difference in this world, and may God do that. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you that we can take time to look at this first missionary journey, this first missionary sent out. Lord, we see that there is effectiveness, but we also see that there is opposition from the devil. And Lord, we pray that you would help us as we go out into the world that we are called in. We are your children. We are filled by your Spirit. We are your representatives everywhere we go. And we pray that we would be used by you. Lord, we ask that you would touch the lives of people around us. And we think about our friends, our family, our coworkers. We think about our children, our parents, our grandchildren, Lord, that need you. And we pray that you would move and work in their lives. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray, amen. I'd like you to keep your heads bowed, please, your eyes closed for a couple of minutes. If you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. Some people think they're Christians just because they go to church, or they think they're Christians just because they were brought up in a Christian family. But that's not how you're saved. The Bible very clearly doesn't say we're saved because we grow up in a Christian family or we go to church, we're saved. We have to receive him. Jesus said, you must be born again or you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. He said that to a religious leader. You will, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of heaven. Then he said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. This means that you have to be transformed. You have to be changed by him. And this starts with a couple of things. Number one, that you believe that he is Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. If God did miracles throughout time and does miracles around us today, then God brought Jesus out of the grave to show us the great sign of having victory over death. And then the Bible says in John 1:12, as many as receive him, he gives the right to become a child of God to those who believe in his name. That you receive him, you have to invite him in. You have to say, Lord, I want you in my life. You don't have to do that if you don't want God in your life. He's not gonna force his way in. He doesn't go into anybody's life, he's not invited. But if you will invite him today, he will move into your life and God's got a plan and a purpose for you. So if you're here today, you wanna give your life to Christ, then I'm gonna ask you to do something bold right where you are, just raise your hand. Lift your hand up now and say, Lord, I'm ready. Done living for myself. I'm now ready to live for you. I want to be the man, the woman that you want me to be. I need forgiveness for my sins and thank you for that. And all of your sins will be forgiven by the work that he did upon the cross. Just raise your hand now. Again, lift it up high so I can see it. I want to take my way around the room and just respond to it. God bless you. Underneath the balcony there to my right. Yep, that's great. Anyone else? Just raise your hand now. You're saying, Lord, I want you and I want to live for you. I want to be born again. I want to be filled with your spirit. All right, you could put your hand down. I would like everyone, including the one that raised their hand and maybe those of you online who want to give your life to Christ, to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I've sinned and I know my sin separates me from you. I also understand I can be forgiven by the death of Jesus on the cross. So I invite you into my life. I turn from my sin that I can live for you, that I can be a disciple, a follower of Christ in the name of Jesus. Amen. Welcome to the family of God. Very exciting. Now, praying a prayer doesn't save you. That's just the point where you receive it by faith. You are saved by the grace of God. It is a free gift by faith. It was faith that caused you to say, yes, I want Christ in my life and I want to begin to live for him.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson. We pray that wherever you're listening from, the study of God's Word is encouraging you and strengthening your walk with Christ. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not happen without the support and generosity of listeners like you. If you would like to partner with us financially, and Practical Christian Living Radio and TV has blessed you, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sundays at 8:45 a.m. and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evenings at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Sunday morning 9:30 service and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio Tucson at 106.7 FM, 690 AM, streaming at reach.radio or via our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life and you have questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey. email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
Calvary Tucson has developed a discipleship school with you in mind. Reach College of Ministry is for adults of all ages who want a deeper relationship with Jesus, a stronger grasp of the Bible, and practical insight into fulfilling your God-given calling. Earn your certificate in theology in as little as 1 year, or enroll in individual courses for personal growth. Attend courses online or in person at Calvary Tucson's East Campus. Visit thereachcollege.org today to learn more and start this exciting journey.